Grace and peace is yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for meditation this Mission Festival Sunday is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So far, text. Congregation may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, dear fellow redeemed. 1.21 gigawatts of electricity. Perhaps this quantity sounds familiar to some of you. It comes from the movie Back to the Future, a late 1980s production about a high school kid and his adventures with a time machine. In this movie, the main character must go back into the past to shape the future. I always thought that Back to the Future was an interesting name. How can we go back to the future? It's a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around because we often look at the future as in front of us. And as I think about the name of that movie, it seems we're doing a similar thing during the 50th anniversary of the Church of the Lutheran Confession. We're not traveling in time, nor are we trying to shape the future. But what we are doing is looking back for the future. Plug in what you want next to the future of our children, the future of our synod, the future of our congregation, the future of ILC. But most importantly, it's who we look back to. We don't look back to the founding fathers and families of the CLC, nor do we look back to the numerous controversies and teachings which have so vigorously shaped us. Rather, we look back to the only one worth looking back to, our Savior from sin. And as we contemplate so many blessings in 50 years as a synod, let us not forget nor neglect, but rather look back for the future of a most precious gift from the Lord, our mission to spread the gospel. May the Holy Spirit bless our meditation as we consider the future of our mission work, looking back to Jesus for guidance and for the ultimate example. One of the most difficult aspects of mission work is knowing that there is such a strong opposition to the Word of God out in the world. Take, for example, a story from my college days at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. In my last year, I took a class that looked at basic issues among the religions of the world. And as you might expect, the topic of creation versus evolution was thoroughly discussed. In one of the classes, my professor brought forth a newspaper article in which a public school teacher had addressed this debate. And this public school teacher, even though he still taught evolution in the classroom, he wanted to tell the students that there was such a thing called creation, that there were a group of people who believed in creation and not evolution. Even though he didn't teach creation, he just wanted to let the kids know that they had the choice to choose between two things. Well, it didn't take long for the school board to put an end to that. It didn't take long for them to state that that teacher and any other teacher cannot even introduce creation into the classroom. You see, people by nature don't want to hear the Word of God. Any thought or talk about the Word of God turns people's sinful flesh the wrong way. And why should this surprise us? We know that the sinful flesh is one of our three great enemies trying to destroy our faith. But if this teacher, who wasn't even teaching creation, who was just talking about it, if he can't even do that, then how can we accomplish anything in our mission work? Or take, for example, my canvassing experiences this summer. For those of you who don't know what canvassing is, it's going from house to house, knocking on people's doors, and talking to them about Jesus, the Bible, and church. Even though all I want to do is tell people that God loves them enough to send His Son to die for their sins, and as a result gives them the eternal life as a free gift, most people just try to shoo me off as quickly as they can, or occasionally they will just slam the door in my face. Although stories like this can be discouraging to us, we shouldn't let them keep us from spreading the good news. People don't like hearing that they couldn't do it on their own, that God had to send His Son to rescue them. When people reject the gospel, they focus too much on themselves and their inability to keep God's law perfectly. But what they need to focus on is what Jesus has already done for them, how He has already came and covered our debt for us. But as hard as we may try to tell people about this, some, maybe even most, are still going to reject it. This is the way that it has been since sin first crept into the world, and this is the way that's going to be until Jesus comes again. Man by nature is resistant to the truth. Consider the rejection that Isaiah faced when he asked God, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Or when Zechariah likened the people's hearts to a piece of flint, hardened in unbelief. We are reminded of Elijah, who fled to a cave to escape the wicked queen Jezebel. He was the one remaining prophet of the Lord left in the land of Israel. And the people were trying to kill him just as they had the others. But what did God say to Elijah as he was cowering alone and scared in that cave? He asked Elijah, "What are you doing here? Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." We shouldn't hide or be ashamed of the truth, but gladly proclaim it and share it with others. Yes, it is no mystery that wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, some people are going to reject it. But that should only strengthen our resolve to continue spreading that message. And so as we look back to the state of mankind since the fall into sin, and as we look back to the prophets and the rejection that they faced, let us also look back to Jesus as the ultimate example for our mission work. You look at Jesus' life, you clearly see that He was surrounded by people no matter where He went. Simply put, the Savior had very little time to Himself, which is sure the way, I'm sure the way He wanted it to be. But think about what that must have been like on a day-to-day basis. He had very little time for personal meditation or reflection, let alone time to rest. And think about the people who came to Him, sinners and sick, outcasts of society, the despised of the earth. And not only did Jesus minister to these people in need, He also had to constantly be on the guard for threat against those who opposed Him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We see through it all, though, that Jesus continued His mission, spreading the word. We are given a taste of that type of scenario at the beginning of our text. We read in verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." What an amazing sight this truly must have been. No wonder fame of Jesus spread throughout the entire region of Israel. We may not think about much when we read a verse like this, but consider how many events could be packed into its verses. Jesus went to all the centers of population. He healed every sickness and every disease. This reminds me of the very last verse of the Gospel of John where I read, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they're written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." The ministry of Jesus did not only contain the events recorded in the Scriptures, There are many other things that happen which we won't know about this side of heaven. But what we do know, and what the Holy Spirit has intended us to know, is that Jesus was tireless in His mission work. He stopped at nothing and often put aside His own cares and desires for those around Him. It didn't matter if Jesus was instructing His disciples, conversing with a Samaritan woman, comforting the thief on the cross, talking to Nicodemus, impressing the scribes as a young child, or admonishing the Pharisees in the midst of rejection. He brought the same message to everyone. Sins forgiven in a Savior, confirmed in the truth of the Word of God. For it was Jesus who testified of that truth when he said that the Scriptures could not be broken. It was Jesus who taught, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It was Jesus who told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. And the paralyzed man, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. It was Jesus who promised, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was Jesus who commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. With no uncertainty, we can learn a lesson from Jesus in both our personal and congregational mission work. Always have the mindset of spreading the gospel to others with the same love that Jesus displayed for you on the cross when He paid for your sins. Don't cater to some and leave others in the dark because of preconceived notions of the flesh, but work tirelessly to spread the gospel to everyone, no matter who we may be talking to, or no matter what situation the Lord puts us in. At times in our lives, we tend to ask that question, when should I stop preaching the gospel to somebody who continues to reject it again and again? When should I focus my time and talents in some other area? When is enough enough? Is it when somebody looks like they will reject it? Is it when somebody says no to our face? Is it when somebody looks too shabby and rugged to come to church on Sunday morning? Certainly not. May the Lord always help us from such self-righteous attitudes. But what about when things really start to get heavy? What about when we are faced with the Pharisees of our day? The egotistical humanist, the staunch atheist, the selfish abortionist. What about when we are faced with the ignorant heathen himself, whose sole mission in life is to destroy Christianity? Well, if we say no to these people, and if we stop preaching the gospel to them, then we just gave up on the Apostle Paul before he walked that road to Damascus. You see, any time we stop preaching the gospel, or refuse to preach the gospel to somebody because of what we think is best, we are forgetting about who does the real work of conversion, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises to lead us today by sending us that Spirit. What a great comfort it is to know that our job is not to convince or convert, but simply to spread. We are simply the faucet through which the gospel flows, and led by Jesus as our example, let us burst forth with that living water, which is able to quench any thirst. Jesus gave the same promise to His disciples. He told them that they were going to go out into the ends of the earth to spread the gospel, and that they would face rejection, and that they would have hard times. But He also told them that they would not be alone, that the Holy Spirit would be there to guide them on. Our job, like theirs, consists of getting the Word out there and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. And so as we continue to look back for the future of our mission work, let us also remember that we are led by Jesus. He points us in the right direction for the beginning of any type of mission work. One thing that everyone can do, pray. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus gave His disciples a prayer worth praying, the Lord's Prayer. We are reminded of the second petition of that prayer, Your kingdom come. But how often we simply repeat these words without thinking of the meaning or without having the true meaning come from our heart. One of my seminary professors gave me a helpful remedy when this kind of problem comes around. Each time you pray the Lord's Prayer, think of a different way to word each of the seven petitions. Thinking of the second petition this way helps us understand that we aren't praying for ourselves alone, but we are praying that God's kingdom would come to all people. What a tremendous form of mission work. In the 2 seconds that it takes to say the words, "Your kingdom come," think about how many people we are reaching out to with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can see why the hymnist writes, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." That's because a Christian who prays to the Lord of the harvest is a Christian who understands that the power does not rest in himself, but it comes from God. This power of God is founded firmly in that very work of Jesus, His crucifixion and resurrection, which have comforted our hearts with the promise of salvation and deliverance of death, hell, and Satan. What a tremendous gift from the Lord, knowing that we are not sheep without a shepherd, knowing that we know that heaven is where we are being led. But as you treasure that gift in your hearts, as you contemplate it and think about it, think also about all those who have the void of unbelief in their heart. Think about all those who have not heard about their Savior from sin. What better response is there to such a gift of grace from the Lord than to gladly proclaim it and shout it forth on the mountaintops all the days of our lives? As we look back on the last 50 years, we can see how God has certainly enabled His harvest in our synod, both home and abroad. He has blessed our numbers with the addition of 68 congregations since 1962. He has given us the gift of 2 high schools, a college, and a seminary in which to instruct our youth. In the early 1970s, He led one of our brethren in California to come into contact with a Nigerian pastor from Africa. As this man taught that pastor about the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and our missionary efforts in Africa have took off ever since. Later in 1981, the Lord led another one of our brethren to the country of India, where he ministered of Christ in a hospital of all places. This witness led that man to come into contact with an Indian man who had a school for children and was looking for a Christian church. In addition to these types of contacts, missionary efforts have also been realized in the countries of Thailand, Myanmar, and Nepal. Throughout all of this, our Lord has seen fit to bless our overseas membership to 4 times that of our home membership. But the true gift of our mission work does not lie in the number of souls received. It is rather based upon the simple fact that the Lord has been gracious enough to us to be His spokesman for His message of salvation. He has allowed us to reach out to numerous people, both near and far, with that promise of salvation. And so as we look back for the future of our mission, we see that we need to continue in the Word of God. Sure, externals will change, buildings will come and go, membership may increase or decrease, but these things do not define who we are. These things do not make up our purpose and goal in life. We heed the examples of those faithful warriors who have trod before us, the prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and laymen. But most importantly, we imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He who sanctifies us by the truth of His Word and gives to us the gift of free eternal life. The road before us is beset with difficulties and uncertainties. Will we face rejection? Yes. Will the task be easy? No. Will we become weary at times, feel the pressing load of our failures upon us? Sometimes, yes. But for every opposition and question we come into contact with, the Lord is there to lead us on. His mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Although we will have troubles and trials, the Lord guarantees us that His word will remain forever. The gospel will continue to be preached, and the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of men. May we continue into our future the same way that we have been traveling these last 50 years, looking back to Jesus as our ultimate example and as our guide. May we continue to pray to the Lord of the harvest with an honest and sincere heart, asking them that He would send out faithful workers into His harvest and that He would enable His harvest. And may we continue to imitate and be led by our Lord Jesus Christ as we travel closer each day to that home of heaven. Amen.